For those of you who are watching online and may not know me, my name is Steve Hopp. I'm one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge Church. It's my privilege to declare the Word of God to you this morning from Exodus 5 and Exodus 6, verse 1. You know, when my grandson Benjamin was a toddler, he struggled, as most toddlers do, with submission to authority. And the concept of who is the boss was very important to him. And one of Benjamin's problems was that he always wanted to be the boss. For example, when he was three, one of the people in his church asked him, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And Benjamin said, "I want to be a pastor like my daddy." And they said, "Well, why?" And he says, "Because he's the boss of the church." I don't think he really knew. But anyway, when he was slightly younger, he was spending the night at our house, and I was on the living room floor playing with him. We were playing with one of those trains that have like four cars, and they have the little columns that come up, and you slide blocks down the columns to construct the engine and the cars and the caboose. And Benjamin was frustrated because he was putting them on in the wrong order, and it wasn't working out the way he imagined that it should. And so I was trying to help him. I said, "No, you're putting them on in the wrong order. Here's how it should go." And he would say, "No, no." And he just knew he was right and I was wrong. And after I tried to help him several times, I just kind of gave up. And I said, "Well, you're the boss." And he stopped what he was doing. And his eyes got like this big around. And he looked up at me. And he said, "Yes, I am the boss." So I immediately texted that to my son, and he texted me back right away. He said, "Oh my, what have you done?" Well, today in Exodus 5, we're going to see the continuation of a long and drawn-out war to determine who's the boss. This battle, it starts in Exodus 5 and goes through Exodus 14. It's not between the Egyptians and the Israelites. It's not even between Moses and Pharaoh. This battle is like a heavyweight title boxing championship, where we have in one corner the sovereign God of all the universe, the creator of everything, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And in the other corner, we have the challenger, the king of Egypt, and the god of Egypt, false god of Egypt, Pharaoh. It will not be an even battle. But it is the continuation of a war that we have seen that started in Genesis 3 and will not find its final fulfillment until Revelation 20. It's a battle between Satan and evil spirits and false gods and idols trying to usurp the throne of the eternal creator God. We've been in Exodus for a number of weeks now, and as we arrive in Exodus 5, Moses has received his commission from God. He's protested to God that he's not the one that should be sent. And God has comforted him with his signs and with his promises and by sending to him his brother Aaron. And they've gone to the people of Israel and they've delivered their message, and they've been bolstered by the fact that the Israelites have believed their message and are worshiping Yahweh. And now, full of confidence, as we start with chapter 5, Moses and Aaron march to the palace and into the presence of Pharaoh. And as the ambassador of God, they say, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." To which Pharaoh responds, "Who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." In these demands that Moses and Aaron make of Pharaoh, I see at least three challenges to Pharaoh. The first challenge is that Yahweh claims to be the God of Israel. He does it in verse 1. It says, Yahweh, the God of Israel. He says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me. And in verse 3, Moses and Aaron say that Yahweh is the God of the Hebrews. And they ask for permission to go into the wilderness and make sacrifices to him. And this is a slap in the face of Pharaoh, who was considered the God of Egypt, or at least one of the gods. And Pharaoh is considered a deity, and so he responds, who is this Yahweh? I never heard of him. And what kind of a God is he anyway? How could he be a powerful God? I mean, what God would choose a group of hapless slaves and claim them as his people? The second affront to Pharaoh is that Yahweh says, these are my people. He says, I am the king of Israel. Again, a challenge to Pharaoh because the Hebrews have lived in Egypt for 400 years. There were only 75 of them when they first came in. Now they're upwards of a million. Pharaoh reasons if anyone should be considered Israel's king, it should be him. He considers himself the sovereign king of Egypt. The descendants of Jacob are his slaves. In fact, indeed, he considers that he owns them. How dare these messengers from a foreign god come in and declare his ownership over these people? And thirdly, we see Yahweh claim ultimate authority over the destiny of the people of Israel when he says, let my people go. The previous Pharaoh had been vexed about the large number of the Hebrews, worried that they might grow so strong and mighty in number that they would overwhelm and overtake Egypt. And so he and his people enslaved them. And the new Pharaoh, he's like, I don't want to let these people go. I've got a good thing going here. The Pharaoh was getting rich off the sweat of the backs of the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh says, I will be the one who determines their fate, not this Yahweh. He wants me to let his people go? Never. Never. Now notice one thing that's interesting in verse 1. One thing I've always found interesting is Moses doesn't go in and say, let my people go, full stop, period. He says, let my people go into the wilderness that they may worship Yahweh. And that's always kind of intrigued me. But I think what we see here is the beginning of a Middle Eastern bargaining session. You don't ever just walk in and say right off the bat what you want, right? You start off with, well, let's go to the 3 days' journey and then see where it goes from there. Moses knew what he was ultimately going to ask. And Pharaoh was nobody's fool. He knew what was at stake. And so he digs his heels in and hardens his heart against God. And I think that, as I said, this is a classic showdown between who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship the true God, or are we going to worship false idols? I think that's one of the reasons Moses wrote this passage, because I think he wants to confront us with that choice. Who are you going to worship? Whom will you serve? And that's my first point of application here this morning. Whom will you serve? It's a choice that faces every human being. It's a choice that every human being must make. There's plenty of evidence in the world to convince us of the existence and the character of God. Paul says in Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made. They are without excuse. God created mankind for the purpose of glorifying him by enjoying him forever. He created within every man the capacity and the desire to worship him. But because of the fall, because of sin, that desire to worship God has been warped. And instead of worshiping our true God, we worship other idols. Paul continues in Romans 1. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Instead of worshiping the true God, we worship other things. And first and foremost, the idol that we worship is ourselves. We seek to gratify the desires of our bodies and our minds. Like my grandson, we want to be the boss. We want to determine for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. I know this because this is how I was. I was spiritually dead and without hope in the world and without hope for the next world. But God, because of his great love for me, made me alive together with Christ. He saved me by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who, even though he was the eternal Son of God, became a human so that he could die on the cross as my substitute. He atoned for my sin with his blood. He absorbed on the cross the wrath that God had for me because of my sin. And God raised him from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God, declaring that he accepted Jesus sacrifice for all those who would place their faith in him. And he ascended into heaven to become our mediator that Jason was talking about, to mediate a new covenant, a covenant that is by faith. And as I said, all those who will place their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation can be reconciled to God. And so my first question to you this morning is, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation? If not, I urge you, I plead with you this morning to receive the reconciliation with God that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. I plead with you this morning on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But this choice of who we're going to serve, it doesn't stop when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are still, followers of Christ are still faced minute by minute, every day, with this question, whom will you serve? Because we have sin that still entangles us, and we have these desires that still lurk within our hearts. And this desire to control our lives, this desire to do things apart from God. And we have idols that we serve. I'm going to confess one of my idols this morning. One of my idols that I do battle with constantly and have for all 64 years of my life, I think, is the idol of food. I love food. I love food, and the food that I love the most is the food that's not good for me. And my flesh cries out to God, "How dare you tell me what food I should eat, or how much I should eat, or when I should eat. How dare you try to take away chocolate from me? It gives me comfort. It gives me pleasure. And my flesh says, sin lies to me. It says, you will never find that pleasure and that comfort in God. And so I'm faced with a choice. Every day, whom will I serve? And I look at all the skinny people out here, and I know maybe food isn't your idol. Maybe you have an idol of pornography. Maybe you have an addiction that you struggle with every day. Maybe you have an idol of wanting to control your husband. Or maybe you have an idol of wanting to be domineering over your wife. Maybe you just have an idol of control. You must control every single aspect of your life. Whatever your struggle is this morning, I call you this morning to holiness. I call you to obedience. I call you to righteousness. I call you to serve the living God and not the false gods of this world. Brothers and sisters, we were saved for good works. We were saved to have a zeal for righteousness. We were saved to be faithfully obedient to God and His Word. And I want to call you this morning to not listen to the lies of Satan and the lies of sin that say, I can give you this pleasure and comfort right now. But to turn our backs on it, to confess that as sin. And I'm thankful to God for the grace that He gives me. I'm thankful to God for the grace that He gives me, that He's given me in putting a new heart in me that wants to worship God. A heart that says, I will give up all my treasures and all my rewards if only I could know You, Jesus, and know You better. The grace that God gives me by taking away some of the obstacles to my obedience that Jason talked about last week. God has been faithful to plague me with certain maladies to where if I eat chocolate, I pay for it. God has been faithful to plague me that if I drink soda, I feel horrible. I praise God for His grace that He's given me in removing some of the obstacles to my obedience. And I praise God for giving me the Holy Spirit that lives within me to cause me to want to will and to do His good pleasure. And so I want to encourage you this morning to be like the Apostle Paul and to say that I press on to the mark of the high calling of God. And do battle with the sin in your life. And do not worship the false God, but worship the one true God. There are other applications that we can glean from this passage. And the second one is that sometimes when we faithfully are obedient to God, things go from bad to worse. That's what we see in Exodus 5. Moses did exactly what God had told him to do. And how did Pharaoh respond? He dug his heels in, didn't he? And he doubled down on his hardness of heart against God, and he doubled down on his resistance to God. And he said, not only will I not let your people go, but now they're going to have to keep making the same number of bricks, but we're not going to give them straw. So they would take mud from the Nile, and they would mix it with straw. If they don't put straw in it, then they're not strong. They don't hold together well. And so they had to mix straw in with the mud to make the bricks be bricks. And now Pharaoh says, nope, not going to give you straw anymore. You're going to be scattered all throughout Egypt, and you're going to have to gather the straw for yourself. Oh, and by the way, if we look in verse 12, it's even worse than that. because it says that they had to gather stubble for straw. Well, stubble was the part of the stalk that was left after they had cut the straw. So they cut all the straw, and they said to the Israelites, well, you can have the stubble that you can dig out of the ground. And so it took a lot more, it was a lot harder than it was just to cut straw. And then they had to take it back, and oh, by the way, the stubble was coarser and thicker and harder to mix in with the mud. And yet they said the quota will remain the same. Things went from bad to worse. And not only that, when they couldn't meet the quota, the Egyptian taskmasters beat the Hebrew foremen. And so we see in verse 15 that the foremen somehow gain an audience with Pharaoh, and they complain, and Pharaoh doesn't budge. He says, no, the quota will remain the same. The restrictions on the straw will remain the same. We see Pharaoh further hardening his heart against his creator. And now look in verse 20. Moses and Aaron are waiting when the foremen come out of their interview with Pharaoh. And look what the foremen say in verse 21. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So just imagine you're Moses for a minute. You've done what God told you to do, right? And what happened? Things went from bad to worse. Pharaoh intensified the suffering of your people. And now the very people that you're trying to help turn on you and come to you and accuse you and attack you. Moses obeyed God, and things went from bad to worse. Has something like that ever happened to you? Have you ever been faithful to obey God and things got worse instead of better? Maybe you asked God to give you a promotion so that you can better provide for your family, and you got fired instead. Or maybe you pray that God will make your children more obedient, and what happens is they become more rebellious and disobedient. Or maybe you pray for your marriage to get better, and you read in Scripture how you're supposed to relate to your spouse, and you begin faithfully and obediently relating to your spouse in that way, and your relationship crumbles. Or maybe you obediently share the gospel with your best friend, and not only you're rebuffed, but now your name is being slandered throughout the community. Or maybe you've offended a brother or sister in Christ, and you humbly and obediently go to them and confess your sin and ask forgiveness, and you get the door slammed in your face. Or maybe the Holy Spirit helps you to identify an idol in your heart, and you pray and ask God for the strength and the will to put that idol to death. And over the next week or two, you find yourself overwhelmed with an even more intense desire to worship that idol. Sometimes when we faithfully obey, God makes our circumstances better. And sometimes, when we faithfully obey, we see things go from bad to worse. Well, why would God do that? Well, in Exodus 5, this happened because God knew what Pharaoh needed. God knew what needed to happen to Pharaoh in order for him to let the people go. Sometimes, things have to get worse before they can get better. And Moses is sitting here and he's like, God, what happened? And Moses does what I want to commend to you, and is the third application from this passage, which is when things go from bad to worse, take your troubles to the Lord. Look in verses 22 and 23. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people, And by the way, that word evil, that's translated evil there, is translated many other times as trouble. And somehow I like that better here when he's talking to God. Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Remember in Psalm, I think it was Psalm 10, we talked about how to lament as a Christian. Don't lament like an atheist, and don't just spout off your troubles and vent your frustration to the world or on Facebook or wherever you do it. But take your lament to God, because he's the one that has the answers. He's the one that has the power to right the wrong that you see in this world. And Moses says, God, I'm having trouble trusting you right now. I did what you said, and all I see is that things have gotten worse. I don't see us being delivered from Egypt. Moses did the right thing in going to God in prayer and asking him for help and asking him for the answers. And that would be, if all we had to cover is Exodus 5, that would be it. But I'm thankful that when the pastors met together to decide how to divide up these passages for preaching, that we said, well, that would be a wonky way to end a sermon. And so we decided to add on chapter 6, verse 1. And chapter 6, verse 1 gives me my last application, which is when things go from bad to worse, God's got the situation right where he wants it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Moses has come to God and he's poured out his heart to him. He's poured out his lament. And God responds to him this way, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God's answer to Moses' lament is, watch and see what I will do. I'm going to put on such a spectacular display of my power that Moses isn't just going to let the people go. He's going to drive them out. He's going to say, get! I don't want you here anymore. God knew the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And God knew that Pharaoh needed these plagues that we're going to see coming in a couple weeks. God knew what it would take to get Pharaoh to drive the people out of Israel. God has the wisdom to devise such a plan, and God has the power to execute it. And that's my comfort to you this morning. That if you're in a situation where things have gone from bad to worse, that God's got the situation right where he wants it. Christian, if you're suffering this morning, it should be a comfort to know that we can rejoice in our suffering, not because we don't feel the suffering like everybody else, and not because we think suffering is fun, but because we know that God takes our suffering and that it produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character produces hope, and hope will not be put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. And if that's the case in your life, I encourage you to hang on. I want to encourage you this morning to choose whom you will serve. Will you serve the true God or will you serve the false idols that plague you? I want to encourage you that sometimes when you begin that walk of obedience and serving God, that things might go from bad to worse. And if they do go from bad to worse, I want to encourage you to take your troubles to God, because God's got the situation right where He wants it. God's got you right where He wants you. God promises to work everything in your life out for your good and for your glory. So wait for Him. Watch and see what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You have promised to be with us. We thank You that You have promised for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose, that You will work everything out for their good and Your glory. We thank You, Lord, that You will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, for anyone here this morning who's struggling and suffering, I pray, Lord, that You will strengthen them, encourage them like You encouraged Moses. I pray that You will empower them and strengthen them. And Lord, that You will work endurance and character and hope in them. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.